Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. Our speaker today is Pastor Jonathan Pinato.
Midnight. There's just something about midnight. Last Wednesday, April 1st, the mayor of Jacksonville signed an executive order or an executive mandate stating that all non-essential businesses should be closed. And the idea about that was to discourage people from being out and encourage them to stay home during this coronavirus pandemic. And as I was reading the mandate, I noticed that it said it would go into effect at midnight on Friday, April the 3rd. And when I read about the timing that this mandate would go into effect, midnight on Friday, that concept just intrigued me. And I started thinking, midnight, midnight, midnight. There's just something about midnight. Now, forgive me for being overly dramatic. I do understand that midnight is typically the time when laws and ordinances go into effect. After all, that is when the day starts. There's really nothing sensational about that. But yet still, that wording and that concept intrigued me. Midnight. 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 And then I started thinking, doesn't the Bible say something about midnight? Well, sure enough, it does. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at different passages of the Bible that use the word midnight or have the concept of midnight built into them. Now, the first time the word midnight is used in Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 12. Let's read it. This is what the Lord says. At midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again, for there will not be a house in Egypt without someone dead. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, in a previous presentation, we talked about this story. That presentation is entitled Strange Signs of the End. You can watch it on our church's YouTube channel. And we were drawing the lesson that the way that people were able to survive or to stay safe throughout this 10th plague was to stay inside, not to go outside. And so we made an analogous point of what we're going through right now, that the safest thing we can do for ourselves and for others is to stay inside. But today, I want to focus on another aspect of this story, and that has to do with the timing of this plague. The Bible says that this plague began at midnight. Midnight. There's just something about midnight. Now, when I was a little kid, I was afraid of the dark, and I think they actually say it's the most common fear among children. And I don't know if it was an overactive imagination or what it was, but I just felt there was something in the darkness, some evil presence there. And so when I would read a passage like Exodus 11 and 12 when I was a little kid, my imagination would just go wild. And I remember one pastor in particular was preaching on this passage when I was a child, and he drove the illustration home by sharing a story of a little boy coming up to his father and asking his father if they're safe, if it's going to be all right, if anything's going to happen to them that night. And that's an illustration that has stayed with me even till this day. And of course, it didn't help watching Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments when I was a kid and the way that he visualizes the 10th plague. And I think you know the scene where the fog rolls in and people just start mysteriously dying. And so in my little child's mind, sometimes I would stay up at night wondering if the destroying angel wouldn't come by our house. Yes, when? At midnight. Midnight. There's just something about midnight. But there's another side to this story. On the same night that the destroying angel would come by, the Passover lamb was also slain. The blood from this lamb would be put on the doorpost of the home, and then everyone inside that home would be safe. Thus, on that same night was instituted the observance or the celebration of the Passover, which literally means to pass over. In the Hebrew, it is the Pesach, from the Hebrew verb pasa, which means to go over. That is, that every door where the destroying angel would come to that had that blood on it, that destroying angel would not go and enter that home, but would rather pass over that house. And in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the lamb becomes a symbol of the coming Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior. In the Old Testament, perhaps one of the best references is Isaiah chapter 53. In the New Testament, probably one of the best references is found in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist is about to baptize Jesus. And John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Messiah when he sees him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And so this lamb, this Passover lamb, and the sacrificing of this Passover lamb becomes a symbol of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. So that when the destroying angel comes by our homes, we are safe because someone has already died. Someone has died in our stead. The Lamb of God has died in our place, and His blood is on the doorpost, and we are safe from the deadly pestilence of sin and eternal death. And so the destroying angel comes at midnight, but also on that same night, we celebrate the Passover. Midnight, there's just something about midnight. Now, when we go to the New Testament, the word midnight is found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6. And what's fascinating about the use of the word midnight here in this passage is that it is found in the context of the end of time. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. And the lesson here from this parable is the importance of preparing for the end of the world and preparing for the second coming of Jesus. And so in this parable, you have various symbols. You have the symbol of the lamp and the oil, which speaks of spiritual preparation for the end of the world and for the second coming of Jesus. The lamp being a symbol of the Bible, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And of course, the oil being a reference to the Holy Spirit. So this parable speaks to us about the importance of spiritual preparation, of immersing ourselves in the things of God, in Scripture, and in opening ourselves up to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, before this coronavirus pandemic even began, I was calling you, as I do every year, to be more intentional about your relationship with Jesus, focusing those 40 days, special 40 days of prayer and consecration, seeking after God in the things of God. Last week in our presentation, we spoke about how the church, they dedicated themselves to four things, primarily the apostles' teaching, which was a focus on Scripture, also to prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. The early church made their spiritual life a priority. What's fascinating about this is that our Sabbath school study for this quarter also focuses on the importance and the centrality of the Bible in the midst of the people of God. And so I just encourage you, I even call you right now, to continue to focus on God and being intentional about seeking Him and about strengthening your spirituality during this time. But let's get back to the parable. So we have the imagery of spiritual preparation for the second coming of Jesus. You have the image of the groom, which is a symbol of Jesus. And then the groom, it says, takes a long time in returning. In other words, there's this delay, or the groom is tarrying from coming. And then you have, of course, the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, which are a symbol of the church. And so what's happening in this parable is that Jesus is delaying his coming, or Jesus isn't coming necessarily when we expect him to come. And as a result, his church falls asleep. And then at, you guessed it, at midnight, there's a cry that rings out. Why don't we read it in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Now, some of the Millerite preachers, who were the predecessors to our Adventist movement, they coined the phrase, the midnight cry, based on this passage of Matthew 25 and verse 6. And the spiritual application of this passage is that while God's church, while his people are waiting for Jesus to return, God's people, his church, will fall asleep. All of them. But then something happens while they are sleeping that will wake them up to the reality of the nearness of the coming of Jesus. And as the parable states, some of us will be ready and some of us will be found wanting. And this is a very solemn thought. And this makes me think about the importance of being ready for the end of the world and being ready for the second coming of Jesus at every moment. If we wait till the crisis arrives for us to prepare ourselves and to be ready, it just might be too late. Now, crisis is an opportunity for change and a call to change, but crisis in and of itself does not guarantee change. And the change that needs to happen, it needs to happen today and right now. And that's why the Bible says,
"Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve."
Crisis is an opportunity to change, but crisis in and of itself does not guarantee change. And we see it all around us right now with the coronavirus pandemic. It doesn't matter how often the health professionals tell us about the things that we need to do to stay safe during this time, but there's still people who don't listen. There's people who are not changing their behavior. They're not changing their habits. They're not changing their lifestyle patterns. Crisis is an opportunity to change, but crisis in and of itself does not guarantee change. And that's why we have to choose today to change. We need to choose today to make things right with God and to make things right with others. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is when we need to say, "Jesus, I need to change. Jesus, help me change. Jesus, help me to be ready for your soon return." Now, some people are waiting for an important sign to take place before they start getting ready for the second coming of Jesus or start getting serious about the things of God. And I don't know what kind of sign they're waiting for, some Sunday laws or Mark of the Beast to be enacted or something to happen out in Rome with the Vatican and the Pope, and I don't know what's going on over there. But anyways, now, some people are waiting for a sign, which is interesting because in the days of Jesus, people were also waiting for a sign. In fact, they were asking Jesus to perform a sign so that they could believe that he truly was the Messiah. The irony about that was that Jesus was doing all kinds of signs all the time, and yet they still didn't believe him. And then Jesus tells that group of people, those group of individuals who are asking for signs, he tells them, "No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah, where the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights," speaking about his death and then his resurrection. But the truth is, I don't know what bigger sign people want than what we're going through right now with the coronavirus pandemic, a worldwide pandemic that is showing us how fragile and how insecure and how unstable is our economy and our safety and our security and our health and our prosperity and our wealth. What more sign do you need that we need to rely on God? A friend of mine tweeted this tweet the other day, and it says, "Suddenly, all these end-time scenarios I've heard about all my Adventist life don't seem that far-fetched anymore." And yet some people still today are like, "No big deal, life is going to come back to normal in a couple weeks. And so in Matthew 25, a cry is heard at midnight. A cry is heard saying, get up, wake up, get ready. The end is near. Jesus is coming soon. And then I start thinking, could this coronavirus pandemic be a midnight cry of sorts? In other words, calling us, waking us up, calling and crying out to us to prepare today, to get ready today, to get right with God today, to get right with others today, to ask Jesus to change us and transform us and to make us ready for His soon return today and now, to say, Jesus, Jesus, I want to accept You as Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me today. And so there is a cry at midnight. At midnight. There's just something about midnight. Now, the concept of midnight is also found in several places in the writings of Ellen White. Two of those instances that I want to look at right now is found in the book, The Great Controversy. The first one is in reference to the historical fulfillment of the signs of Matthew chapter 24, which were the signs that would usher in the end of time. That is, the earthquake and the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood and the stars falling. And so we have a historical witness of one of those events, that is the dark day of 1780, and notice what they say about that event.
After midnight, the darkness disappeared, and the moon, when first visible, had the appearance of blood.
Now, the second time that the term midnight is used in the book, The Great Controversy, is found in chapter 40, a chapter entitled God's People Delivered. And I encourage you to read the entirety of this chapter on your own time. We'll just read a short snippet of it today. And in this chapter, Ellen White will take Revelation chapter 13, and she'll make an application about the mark of the beast and the death decree. And so, notice what it says here. When the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be, in different lands, a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, and as I mentioned at the beginning, these mandates and decrees typically go into effect at midnight. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow, which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hidden in solitary retreats in the forests and the mountains, they still plead for divine protection. While in every quarter, companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. And it is now, in the hour of utmost extremity, that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of His chosen. With shouts of triumph, jeering, and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey, when, lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow shining with the glory from the throne of God spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. For it is at midnight that God delivers His people. The sun appears shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene.
Everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. And in the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God like the sound of many waters, saying, "It is finished." And there is a mighty earthquake such as has never been. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seem to be giving way. Mountain chains are sinking. Inhabited islands disappear. Prison walls are rent asunder. And God's people, who have been held in bondage for their faith, are set free. They are delivered. And the graves are opened.
Midnight. There's just something about midnight. And so our final passage for today, while it does not use the word midnight, it describes a midnight-like event. And it's found in Luke chapter 23. And here we see Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary. Yes, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Yes, Jesus, that Passover Lamb. And yes, this is a call back to Egypt. It is a call back to what we spoke about in the beginning of this presentation, when the 10th plague, the destroying angel, was released upon the land and the Passover Lamb was sacrificed. Here, Jesus is dying in our stead. His blood is spilling on the wooden posts of the cross. And here the Bible says that
from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land, and the sun's light stopped shining.
And did you catch that? The Bible here says that at noon to 3 p.m., the time of the day when the sun is the brightest, and the sun is the hottest, and the sun is the strongest, that noon that day became midnight. And the passage says that the sun's light stopped shining. And the Greek word used here is eklepo, and it's where we get the word eclipse from, which means just, I love the poetry of the meaning of this word. It means that the sun's light failed to shine that day, that the sun's light gave out that day, that the sun's light died out that day. Furthermore, the Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that at the end of it all, Jesus uttered these words.
Jesus said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
And Matthew says that as that took place, there was a great and mighty earthquake that shook the earth, rent the rocks, and the graves and the tombs were open at noon, a noon that became midnight. Oh, there's something about midnight. Now, we don't know when Jesus was resurrected, but from the biblical evidence, it seems to suggest that it must have happened very early Sunday morning, before the sun came out. I'd like to imagine that Jesus resurrected at midnight, during the darkest part of the night. And so we see these two contrasts. On Friday, Jesus died during the brightest part of the day, and on Sunday, Jesus rises during the darkest part of the night. Yet Jesus rises conquering the grave in power and in victory. In fact, the Bible tells us that the light from his resurrection was so bright that it was brighter than the noonday sun. And so, yes, the night, midnight, becomes brighter than the noonday sun. Oh, midnight, there's just something about midnight. Midnight can be a symbol of our darkest hour, yet with Jesus, Jesus turns our darkest hour into our brightest day. Praise God, He is risen. How about we spend the rest of today and tomorrow focusing on Jesus, on His life, on His death, on His resurrection, and on His soon return? How about we choose today to say yes to Jesus? How about we choose today, right now, to get ready and to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus? Instead of waiting for a future time, how about we choose today to become right with God and right with others? How about we choose Jesus today?
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. Connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.